Galatians chapter number 6, we'll read from verses 1 through 10. Our focus this morning will be verses 6 down through verse number 10. We are working through Galatians 6, which is Paul's conclusion to this letter. We're acknowledging that by the liberty we have in the Holy Spirit, the church is freed from the law of the old covenant. Still, we are responsible to fulfill what Paul calls here the law of Christ. You'll see that in verse number 2 when we read. We've been asking from this letter to the church in Galatia, how can we live out the grace wherewith God has saved us and avoid the legalistic tendencies of our old man? We want to be grace-based Christians. We do not want to be legalistic Christians. But we do not want to leave off the pursuit of holiness. We don't want to be nominal. We don't want to be carnal. So what is this balance? And so I believe the book of Galatians gives us a great example, a good answer to that question. Here in chapter number 6, we've been looking at restoration through three parts. Part 1, concerning others in verses 1 and 2. Part 2, considering ourselves in verses 3 through 6 last time. And then today we're going to see controlling opportunity in verses 6 through 10. Let's read from verse number 1. Galatians 6, 1. This is God's word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, may you bless this time as we, your church, look to your word. We gather here to worship you around the word and to be built up in our knowledge of the word and our relationship with you. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon this time through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So concerning others, in verses 1 and 2, we are to restore each other from sin and we are to bear one another's burdens. Then considering ourselves in verses 3 through 6, we looked at the ideas of deceiving. We can deceive ourselves. Proving, we must be proving ourselves, and then sharing. There's this expectation of sharing in the word. As we move now from that to controlling opportunity, Paul, in verses 6 through 10, lists four areas in which we control our opportunities. Sharing, sowing, reaping, doing. Too often, especially in situations of this context where restoration is needed or is being enacted, God takes the blame. Others take the blame, when in reality, we are to blame. So I want us to look at each of these instances and see Paul's meaning. How are we to not blame God? How are we to not blame others? How are we to control these opportunities ourselves? So we begin with sharing in verse number 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Those being taught in the word are to share all good things with those who teach them. That is the most direct interpretation of that verse. So as we think of this idea of who is to blame, ask that question of this verse. Who is to blame if I am not being taught the word? Well, it can only fall on me. There's the biblical expectation within the New Testament church of being taught in the word. We say that differently in our age. We want to be educated. We think there's an importance of a good education, etc. But this idea of being taught in the word, there is this expectation. Now, certainly we can think of radicals where there just wasn't someone to do it, but those are exceptions. Those are not the rule. Generally speaking, we each individually control this opportunity of sharing in the Word. Just think of, use our church situation as an example here. There are 3 to 5 set times each week for you to come here and be taught the Word. And I give the variation there because usually in the Christmas time and the summertime, we take off the some of the Sunday evening stuff, some of the Wednesday night stuff, right? But generally, there's Sunday morning Bible study at 9:30, Sunday morning worship at 10:30, something going on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study at 6, Wednesday worship at 7. So 3 to 5 opportunities for you to be taught in the Word. Sadly, most of us only ever attend the one. What's the most important service of the week? Yeah, trick question, because I'm going to get on to you about that, right? Why is one more important than the other? Well, it is, right? I mean, the preacher can berate you about that one. I can gripe and complain that enough of you don't come on Wednesday nights. I was whining to a ministry friend of mine a while back, and because he's all over the nation, and I said, what are you observing? Are churches just finally cutting out their Sunday nights and Wednesday nights because people just won't attend? And he said, well, not in the churches where the preaching is good enough that people will show up for it. Oh, man. You don't have to say that. But we're responsible for how the Word is being shared with us. And think of this. Active church membership, being actively involved in a local assembly in America today, means that you come here once a month. If we see you once a month in most churches, now our church is a little different, but in most churches, you're generally considered active. So if you came once a month to the one gathering service a week that we think is the most important, how many times have you gathered with the church? 12 times. It's not enough. So last year, my New Year's kick was, I want to encourage you to not be here once a week, but to be here more of the 5 times than one. So if you can get here twice, you say, I can get here Sunday morning at 10:30, Wednesday at 7. That's going to double up the amount of times you're worshiping, you're fellowshipping with the church and edifying each other and being taught in the Word. That's got to mean something, right? Just add one more instance. Here's my New Year's kick this year. I want to encourage you as a church. Scotty, I'm half joking here. Pastor Scotty's old school. And so this could cause him to stroke out here. So I'm half joking. He might run me out of here on a rail when I actually say this. I should have run this by you ahead of the time. I want to encourage you as a church body to plan to miss 12 Sundays this year. Now, when I say it that way, doesn't that sound like a lot? You're like, what do you mean miss 12 Sundays this year? But then how many would you get here for? There are 52 Sundays in a year. You would be here 40 Sundays. What is generally considered active in America in our day? 12. Do you imagine that your faith would grow, your knowledge of the Word would grow if you were here 40 instead of 12? That's something to think about, isn't it? Do you feel disconnected from the church? Plan to attend more of the 1 of 5 opportunities each week that we have for teaching in the Word, that we have for worship, than we have for fellowship. Now, y'all feeling a little antsy, a little anxious, a little guilty? Some of you are thinking, like, how many times have I been here this month? Is he counting? I am not, actually. But it doesn't end there. Because we live in a connected world. We live in a world where there is information being given to you all the time, constantly, about all of the things. So it has to be just that active with your exposure to the Word of God. So then in addition to your gatherings with the church to be taught in the Word, you're going to have to be reading good Christian books about the Word. You're going to have to find television programming, movies, shows, whatever they are, YouTube videos. It's hard for me to say watch YouTube videos. Be careful with your YouTube videos. Not everybody, you know the joke, right? I'm famous now. YouTube comes and films our services and puts us on the internet. If you don't know how YouTube works, that's not how it works at all. We film it ourselves and we put it on YouTube and they allow us to do so for free. And that's why I put it there, because it's free. Here's the point. Not everybody on YouTube should be on YouTube simply because they're on YouTube. Just because someone films themselves telling you something doesn't always mean they're authority on the thing and that they've got it right. I'm going to need you to say amen right there.
Amen.
So when it comes to the scriptures, you need to be careful. Just because you can find a YouTube video that says this doesn't always mean that it's right. But I would encourage you mostly to find a podcast, find a YouTube video, find programming that is edifying, that builds you up in the Word. Don't just limit yourself to me teaching you the Word. Increase that if you're doing too little of that. But then give yourself more of an opportunity with all of these other ways to be connected every single day. You've got to immerse yourself into constant, solid teaching and study. And then seek out those who you can teach yourself or at least share all good things of the Word with. Now, there's another understanding in verse number 6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto or share unto him that teacheth in all good things. What is Paul saying there? Don't be a spiritual mooch. Don't ever only be taking and never contributing. So in giving, be a good and cheerful, generous giver. If you go down to the theater and you're going to watch a movie, they're going to expect you to pay the fee for the ticket and probably buy some concessions. Do they like it if you sneak stuff in your pockets? I don't know if they're going to harass you for it, but they don't like it. Why? What do they expect you to do? Buy the stuff that they have there because that's how they keep themselves in business, right? That applies at the church. That applies through so-and-so's radio broadcast that you listen to. That applies to all of the different avenues of exposing ourselves to the Word. It's important that we're gleaning from these things, but that we're also contributing to these things to make them happen. There's a financial aspect of what Paul is saying here. Afford those who teach you the Word to be able to focus on teaching you the Word above all the rest. Spurgeon says, if he gives you spiritual things, do not allow him to lack for temporal things. And I think that's a good rule. But you're being taught in the Word is a controllable opportunity. Obviously, there's some radicals here. Some weren't able to get out of their house this morning. Those of you who live kind of out this way, I don't think there was as much weather. But out where we were, for just a moment there, it was a lot more. And so we heard from people who were like, we can't, you know, it covered our driveway. And now it's frozen solid because it's 27 degrees outside and we can't move. All right, we'll see you next week. Tune into the live stream because I'm a televangelist now. And you can get on the Facebook. But generally, these are controllable opportunities. Paul's position in these verses is what we call the law of harvest. You reap what you sow. You get out of it what you put into it. So that moves us to verse 7 and 8, sowing. So verse 6, sharing is a controllable opportunity. Verse 7 and 8, sowing is a controllable opportunity. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul warns, God cannot be mocked. Why is this true? No, we would say, well, because God is sovereign. But in this particular context, this is true based off the law of harvest, because a man reaps that which he sows. So God cannot be mocked, because you're going to get out of it what you put into it, or you're not going to get out what you don't put in. The mocked here means to turn up one's nose. It means to treat with contempt. One who turns up his nose at God and sneers at him doesn't change this law of the harvest. As God is immutable, he's unchanging. The law of the harvest is immutable. It is unchanging. So when we disregard God's counsel, we mock him, we will always suffer because we reap as we sow. Sowing is our controllable opportunity. In this, could we really ever look around and see what has come up and declare, I just really don't know what happened? I mean, you can't. All right, I'll give you an instance of this. One year we decided to plant a vegetable garden at our house. So we tilled and we worked the dirt and we went down to the local hardware store and we got some seeds or plants. I don't remember which one we got. And we had a row of everything. You know how you do beans, okra, corn, cucumbers, tomatoes. I don't actually know what they were, but you get the idea, rows of these things. When our garden came up, the plants look very similar. And I said, well, you know, they're just green right now. When the fruit comes off, it'll look different. But then as my cucumbers came up, they look like cucumbers. And as my corn came up, it looked like cucumbers. And as my tomatoes came up, they looked like cucumbers. And we had lots of cucumbers that year. Now, I don't claim to be a farmer. I've lived in town my whole life. So I'm sure the fault was in mine, but I can read. Mostly can read. And so, you know, it said corn and tomato on the packs. You know, I'm pretty sure I got what it says. I don't know what happened there. I'm still blaming the hardware store. I'm a bit bitter about this. So I guess in that instance, I couldn't control what came up. But to keep the law of the harvest sound here, had I put no seeds in the ground, would anything have come up besides weeds? No. I put some seeds in the ground and I got some vegetables that came up out of that. This is the idea. So consider the harvest. There truly are no miracle crops. You reap what you sow. You reap spiritually. You reap relationally. You reap mentally. You reap physically in direct relation to that which you have planted. This is verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you have a giant bowl of ice cream right before bed, what are you going to reap the next morning when you wake up? Some of you don't have the same problems the rest of us. Bit of a tummy ache. You're going to wake up and you're going to say, oh, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. Or whatever your version of a giant bowl of ice cream is. You reap what you sow. And this is what Paul is saying here. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to of your flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you sow by being led of the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is foolish to think that you can live your life irresponsibly and not suffer damaging consequences. It is wise to sow now toward that which you wish to reap later. If you sow to the desires of the flesh, this is what you're going to reap. If you sow to the leading of the Holy Spirit within the new life you now live, this is how you will reap. Now think of that principle up against the larger one of this section on restoration. Biblical restoration, church discipline, in its most successful end. Verses 1 through 5 are heavy. They are not popular. If a man be overtaken in a fault, restore them. But when these things are avoided in the church, the harvest long term is rarely what we'd hope for. But when these principles, church discipline, restoration, the fruits of the Spirit, when these things are cultivated, biblical restoration results in a beautiful garden. It results in a fruitful harvest. Anybody here just says, oh, I keep a garden. And one of the things I love the most is July heat, middle of the day, pulling weeds and swatting bugs. No, we don't like to do that. And obviously you don't have to do it in the heat of the day and you can put the bug spray on or all of that. But in reality, what happens if you don't take care of those weeds? They're going to choke out the good stuff. So this is the idea. Practicing restoration, concerning ourselves with others while considering our own selves, is controlling the opportunity for God to grow His blessings in our lives. Verse 9 is reaping. So sharing, sowing, reaping. Controllable opportunities. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. It is easy to become weary. If you're trying to always do that which is right, and you live in a world that rewards doing wrong, then doing right can become tedious and it can become weighty. Some of you men are in business, and we've talked about this. You say, I'm trying to be ethical. I'm trying to be moral. I'm trying to treat people the right way in my business. But there are people out there who don't. And they get the work done quicker and they make more money off of it. And it's hard for me to even compete with them when I'm trying to do the right thing. This is a hard truth. And you're in the church trying to restore those who've fainted and given up on the right. This can be very worrisome for you. But we have this promise of God to encourage us. The two extremes here is fainting or not fainting. Whatever you want to call that one, I don't know. And in the middle, we have this idea of being weary. And God's promise is, don't become weary, because weariness will lead to fainting, meaning you've given up, you've stopped. If you don't faint, in due season, you will reap. It's easy to become weary, but we have this promise to encourage us. And remember, all the while, God will not be mocked. We control the sowing. He handles the germination of the seed. That is a wonderful principle, wonderful concept of this principle. He has established the processes from which our sowing brings forth a harvest. We only reap as he turns our sowing, the seed that we've planted, into fruit. So he will not be mocked in the positive. When we are sowing and well-doing, God will produce that harvest for our rewards. The rewards are certain, but the rewards are not always immediate. So we have to, in the in-between, not become weary. Don't let yourself become weary in well-doing. That is the controllable part. Faint not. In just these 10 verses, what would fainting look like? You'd become the one in verse 1 who is overtaken in a fault and needs restoration. Don't faint. The reaping is his. And the reaping is a promise. And then verse 10 gives us the doing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. With this in mind, we get admonition for one final opportunity in which we can control. Christians have a measure of responsibility to all people to do good when the occasions arise. Think of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Were these Jews or Gentiles? Were these God's people or not God's people? Were these believers or were these unbelievers? I don't know that we can rightly answer that question, but I think the understanding there is there are people who are there to eat. There are people there who are to be taught. There are people who are there because they had heard crazy things about this man and they wanted to go see for themselves. In our context, we would simply say there are believers and unbelievers there alike, but all of them got fed from that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They ate physical sustenance. So when the benevolence of Christians is brought into account, I would say it mostly should not be restricted. But here we get a small restriction, is that believers are to have the priority. Do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, doing good does not mean doing only ever what others want. Verses 1 through 9 have laid out for us what is good and what is not. So I'd say in this instance, doing good to all men means doing what is best for them. There are times when believers are going to have to say no to a request, and you're going to face the accusation of, well, then you're not doing good to me. And your answer is going to have to be, no, I'm doing what is best for you, even though it's not what you want. Doing good at times is giving, but at times doing good is withholding. Those are the hardest times. Being able to give is easy. It's fun. It's rewarding. And then doing good to those of the household of the faith. This is our church family. This is the local visible assembly of the church. This will mean at times putting these practices of biblical restoration into action. This can make us weary, but it will cause us to reap of the Spirit rather than of the flesh. Does that bring all of this into picture for you there? Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in holding each other accountable. Don't be weary in bearing one another's burdens, because you're doing good to those of the household of faith. In due season, you will reap if you do not faint. So I don't want to do that. God will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, that we will also reap. This is Paul's instruction to the Galatian church on biblical restoration. Part one, concerning others, hold them accountable, bear their burdens. Part two, considering ourselves, be careful that you're not deceiving yourselves, that you're proving yourselves, and that you're sharing in the word. And then here, sowing, sharing, reaping, and doing these controllable opportunities. So what is it that you need to be doing that you're not? What is it that is making you weary while you wait for the reaping? There's that time in between, isn't there? It's not immediate. And who is it with whom you could be sharing? Let's stand and pray.